In preparation for our exhortation this morning, please turn to Matthew 14. And we'll pick up on verse 22. Briefly, of the section. It's a well-known event here in this chapter, which is repeated in two other chapters of the Gospels. Matthew 14, 22. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side, where he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." We have three accounts of this event mentioned in the New Testament, and as usual, each writer mentions the account in a slightly different way for their intended audience. Our reading in Matthew seems to give us the most information and is the only writer to mention the account with Peter. So let's see what lessons we can learn from this portion of Scripture. In 1910, Theodore Roosevelt gave a speech, and within this speech, this is a section of what he says, and they've since entitled this, "The Man in the Arena." He says this: "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. Credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds? Who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotion? Who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat." Roosevelt's intent here was to show that through hard work and tenacity, plus a desire to do the right thing, can get you far in life. His thought that glory and honor come to those who spend themselves in a worthy cause. It was a call to action, which we see demonstrated in this account with Peter. The last two recorded events in Matthew 14 are significantly linked. The day was far spent, and the people had just been fed, and the Lord offered himself symbolically through the bread and meat. And then he departed up to a mountain for a while to pray. John, in his account, records that Jesus perceived that they would come and try to make him, take him by force and try to make him king. Christ once again needs solitude with his heavenly Father, which he does often. But this time he is to ascend up into a mountain alone to pray. Luke 18:1 tells us, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." And we see this typified in our Lord Jesus Christ. The type in this event starts here. John 3:13, we read, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." In Ephesians 4:8, we read, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." His disciples are sent once again across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. But this time a storm blew in. Not a minor squall either. The Gospel of Matthew says the ship was tossed by the waves. Well, the real meaning comes to us in the Greek. This word means to torture or torment. So this wasn't an ordinary storm of basic means. But this was very common for this sea that was 680 feet below sea level and set up between steep mountains on each side. And 10-foot seas have been recorded there. It was so violent that the only thing the disciples could do was to keep the ship upright. They had been through this before, but this time their master was not sleeping in the ship with them. They most likely wished the sides were a little higher and the wood a little thicker, as these were not big ships. By 3 a.m., I would imagine the disciples weren't worried about making it to the other side. They just wanted to stay alive. We see the next thing mentioned was the time of day. It was evening, or a time of darkness. We see this representing the age of Gentile darkness, which we talked about this morning, actually. When the light of the world would not be with them. They were alone, toiling in the ship. We see many references to this aspect of darkness and light. Genesis 1:2, the first mention, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Psalm 107:14. "He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder." Isaiah 9:2. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." And John 9:4-5. Christ says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." No mean statement that. I am the light of the world. The seas in turmoil around them while they were in this little boat are a symbol of the nations and people. This is what surrounds and endangers all of God's disciples. Isaiah 17:12, we read, "Woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters." Isaiah 57:20, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." And in Revelation 17:15, if we have no doubt about the type, we read, "And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." The wind blowing is representative of the destructive influence of the doctrines of men. If allowed, these winds would blow us off course, like it was doing the apostles, and we would miss our destination. It also shows that we need more help than what we can provide ourselves to be saved. Mark 6 says that they were toiling and rowing, not able to overcome the seas around them. Faith in Yahweh, together with the qualities of courage and determination, will prove to be the only effective counter to the evil winds of false doctrine blowing from the sea of nations. We need Christ as a guide in our life every day. As it was now dark and Jesus was not come to them, their fears would be mounting. This would show their anticipation of his arrival, of his coming. But in the meantime, they were hard at work with rowing and trying to keep the ship on course, but made little progress. John 6:19 says, "So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, we see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh to the ship, and they were afraid." Now 7.5 furlongs equals a mile. And we know that the sea is somewhere maybe 10 miles wide. They were in the midst of the sea. They couldn't go back, they couldn't go forward. They needed help. The time of night, also recorded, is important to this story. What did it say? They were in the fourth watch. The time of day would be 3 to 6 a.m. You have 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 12 to 3, 3 to 6. Just before the dawn of light. Malachi 4:2, which I think I quoted in part this morning, says this, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Job 33:28 tells us he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Psalm 4:6, "There be many that say, who will show us any good? Yahweh, lift up thy light and thy countenance upon us." Psalm 18:28, "For thou wilt light my candle, Yahweh my God will enlighten my darkness." Also, let's turn to Isaiah 60. Read verses 1 to 3 and 19 to 22. Isaiah 60, starting at verse 1. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of Yahweh is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But Yahweh shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, kings to the brightness of thy rising." picking up on verse 19. The sun shall be no more by thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but Yahweh shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall this moon withdraw itself, for Yahweh shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. The people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, Yahweh, hasten in his time. Things will now change for the apostles. Their eyes could not believe it. As if they were not fearful enough of the storm, there before them appears a figure coming toward them. But their fears were unfounded. Mark states that he would have passed them by, but they saw him. The thought here is, if you're not looking for him, you might just miss him. Then the vision speaks, "Be not afraid." Words often repeated in Scripture, are they not? Be not afraid. Let's look at a few. Deuteronomy 7:18. Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what Yahweh thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Yahweh thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Be strong and of good courage. That is mentioned multiple times in those chapters. Psalm 56:11. David says, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." Says later in Psalm 91:5, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. There is nothing that man can do to the faithful individual." Isaiah 12:2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yahweh is my strength, my song. He also has become my salvation." In Jeremiah, lastly, we read, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord, to saith Yahweh." So what did Christ say to them? We will go over this a little bit later. He says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." The next event recorded is a wonderful lesson for us all. Peter, as we all know, is a very impetuous individual. But this time he is at least with those about him. In wonder and disbelief, asked his master to command him to come out onto the water. He had faith, or would not have gotten as far as he did. But faith must be accompanied with wisdom and discernment. Jesus is not looking for risk takers for its own merit. He is looking for discipleship. He at least got out of the boat. Thus our title. It would be tough enough to step out when the sea was calm on a bright sunny day. But imagine the conditions here. Waves washing over the side of the boat. Rowing and rowing for who knows how long before Christ shows up. If you want to walk on the water, you have to get out of the boat. Peter was not one to sit quietly in the boat. He would, in a sense, fail in his attempt, but at least he tried. Failure is not the worst thing in the world if we learn from it. Remember Roosevelt's words, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly. So that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory or defeat. For a long time, since the beginning, Yahweh has offered in individuals to be water walkers. Abraham was told to leave Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land that God would show him, to step out in faith. He was also instructed to offer his only son as a burnt offering. Both events would allow him to demonstrate his great faith indeed. Moses was chosen to lead the Israelites out of Egypt and to have faith that there would be safe passage through the Red Sea that would open up before them and allow them to pass on dry land. In Joshua, one of the events told was of leading the Israelites across the flooded Jordan River with the Ark of the Covenant carried by the priest. When their feet touched the water, it stopped flowing and allowed them to pass to the other side. So we ask the question, what's our boat? Well, our boat is whatever represents safety and security to us apart from God Himself. Your boat is whatever you are tempted to put your trust in, especially when life gets a little stormy. Your boat is whatever keeps you comfortable so that you don't want to give it up, even if it's keeping you from joining Jesus on the waves. Just ask ourselves, what is it that most produces fear in me, especially when I think of leaving it behind and stepping out in faith? We must have faith and confidence. Peter had these until the conditions overwhelmed him, because he did walk on the water for a short while. Proverbs 3:26 tells us, "For Yahweh shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." But unlike Peter, we have to be faithful unto the end. Peter had it out. Hebrews 3:14 tells us, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." His eyes leaving his master's face and looking around, seeing the seas roaring around him, he began to sing. "Lord, save me," cries. He typifies every believer in his weakness and dependence upon the greater power and strength of God's righteous Son. The angry sea symbolized the nations. The lesson was obvious. In spite of weakness and failures, true disciples must not doubt or lose faith, or they may sink eternally among the nations. He knew his only chance of salvation was to call to his master, upon his Lord, "Lord, save me." And the Lord responded. He stretched forth his hand and caught it. Psalm 3:8, we read, "Salvation belongeth unto Yahweh. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Psalm 44:6-7. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save thee, save me. You can't trust in the flesh. If we did that, we would surely fail, because we are flesh. We can't put trust in the fleshly things of strength, because they will not save us. Psalm 55:16, David says, as for me, I will call upon God, and Yahweh shall save me. Psalm 107:19, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Mark tells us, ye shall be hated of all men for my sake, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. In Hebrews 5:7, even talks about our Lord, our Savior, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, that was what? Able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Christ had no personal sin, but his prayer to his heavenly Father was what sustained him. And his righteousness, his total obedience to his heavenly Father, was what saved him from eternal death. The next thought in this is that after Peter was rescued, they willingly received him into the ship. We see in John 6:21. This may be better rendered, they willed him into the ship. That is Jesus. And immediately the storm ceased. We must be willing and choose to will Christ into our lives, not only at baptism, but on a daily basis afterwards. We need to choose life. Deuteronomy 30:19 tells us this, I call heaven and earth to respond this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Joshua 24:15 tells us, and if it seem evil unto you to serve Yahweh, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. The lesson here with Peter is that we also must be the ones who call. Joel 2:32, we read, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Yahweh has said, and the remnant Yahweh shall call. Psalm 4:1. We keep coming back to David and his Psalms, do we not? Because he was a wonderful example of prayer and all the things that we're talking about here. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Says in Psalm 55:16, as for me, I will call upon God, and Yahweh shall save me. In Psalm 86:7, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Do we call only in times of stress, brethren? Do we pray only when we're in trouble? I think we can get into that habit easily. We know that God is good, ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy on all them that call upon Him. Call upon His name, we are told. Call upon His name, and the Lord shall be saved. There are a lot of lessons we can take from this account. Some ending thoughts are these. There will be storms in our lives. We see this especially in the diminishing of the truth and its members today. We have seen this all of our lives. Because we're baptized doesn't mean we're free from turmoil. Because we live in turmoil around us. The brotherhood is a fraction of what it once was. But brethren, we must not give up. We know that we are in the last days more than ever before. Because we're told that all of these things would happen. However you interpret it, the words, "Will he find faith on the earth when he returns?" is a dire statement. While Jesus is away, we must work in the truth. We must row the oars to keep our boat upright. In our lives and in our ecclesia as well. Combating the faithlessness of our generation. The truth in its very foundations are being wiped away today. We must be strong in faith and not be afraid to act. God is with us and He will put forth His hand to save us. We must get out of the boat if we want to walk on the water. It's the only way to grow and develop in God's truth. We need to be men and women of action. We must step out in faith. We must act and face our challenges, both personal and ecclesially. We must strive to do the deeds that need to be done. Conquer our fears. Sitting on the fence and observing will neither give us victory or defeat. Laodicea would be told this. Hot and cold, they were neither. They were to be spewed out of the mouth. I bet Peter would have learned a great lesson by his experience on the sea that day. He got out of the boat. He did something. We also must look for the coming day of our Lord with faith and anticipation. We must look to Christ and Yahweh for our help. For we cannot achieve success on our own. He only can calm the unruly sea. Their destination at this time is also important to this end. Capernaum, the city of consolation, a fit sample for the kingdom of God. We must strive through the rough seas to reach our destination of safety. Come, our Lord says. The disciples finally arrived at their destination, safe and sound. And so it will be in the future. Christ will return.
For his faithful brethren, the storms of life will be stilled forever. The labors they have wrought in struggling to survive upon the sea of nations will come to an end when they are united in the presence of their Lord and King. And they will rejoice in the kingdom of God. In the last watch of the night, the Son will leave his Father's presence and come with his word of peace to those who yearn and are looking for him. And with him will come the dawn and the desired haven. For in Hebrews 11:10, we read, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God."